Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to read a second passage of scripture with you, taken from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse 12, and we'll end at verse 18. If you have turned your Bible to Philippians 2, let us begin reading together from verse 12 to verse 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do we joy and rejoice with me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his sacred word. This morning our topic is on a biblical understanding and practice of evangelism. I hope you have an outline with you and you can follow me as we move along in our sermon today. Every first Sunday where we have Holy Communion, I mention that we will touch on the marks of a healthy church. And this is another mark of a healthy church, which I read from a book written by Mark Dever, The 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And besides a biblical understanding of membership, of leadership, of the gospel, and of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism is also one of the important marks of a healthy church. Now, today I want to take a different approach with regards to a biblical understanding of evangelism, and we want to focus on doing responsible evangelism. You will know what I mean as we look at the main points in a short while. Now, some of the most critical groundwork, thank you, in building a healthy church happens in our evangelism. What I mean by that is that when we look at from the ground up, the way we understand the gospel will inform the way we do evangelism. That's a very important point. The way we understand the gospel, and also, may I add, the way we understand conversion, will inform the way we do evangelism. What exactly is evangelism? Well, evangelism, simply put, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are outside his kingdom. That is, to put it very simply, right? And what are the essentials of evangelism? When we share the gospel with our friend, our loved ones, a stranger, a colleague, what are the things that we must bring across to them? We have touched on an understanding, a biblical understanding of the gospel. So we need to realize that the most important aspect of evangelism is the evangel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have a right understanding of what the gospel is. And in a nutshell, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that the gospel is about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. So his death and his resurrection are the two important components of the gospel. One without the other is not complete. We need to share that Christ died for our sins on the cross, but on the third day, God raised him up from the dead. And that is a very important critical fact which Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, which we call the resurrection chapter. He says, if Christ is not raised, what is the consequence? Your faith is empty or vain. Right? And we are of all men most miserable. So if we serve a dead Savior, we are of all men most miserable. So the most important aspect of evangelism is the gospel. You can talk about the weather, you can talk about different things, but if you don't share the evangel, you are not evangelizing. So if we are not getting the evangel right according to the word, then whatever we are doing can't be called evangelism. So again, I submit to you and emphasize that it is not evangelism without the gospel. Now, there are different ways of presenting the gospel, which we are not going to cover in this message here. The Romans Road and many other methods, two ways to live, etc. All right. The important thing is that you must bring across the essence, which is the gospel. However or whichever approach in presenting the gospel you are more comfortable with or appropriate. So what are the essentials of evangelism? Having said that, it must be the gospel. How do you then share the gospel? What are the things that we must share with an unbeliever when we evangelize? Now, I mentioned this before in the message on a biblical understanding of the gospel, so this is just a quick review, right? So there are four words. The first word is God. We must tell them about God, our Creator. We must tell them about the plight of man. We must tell them about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must also seek to get a response. So the first element is God. God is our holy creator and righteous judge. This is just an example, all right? And putting it in a very succinct way, you can elaborate as you observe the occasion and where it is appropriate. In the sharing of the gospel, there is no particular formula because different person may have different questions and different needs. And some people, you may have to focus a bit more on God because they don't believe in the existence of God and things like that, right? And then some, you may have to focus on sin, the plight of man, etc. So the basic elements are here. We must tell them that God is our holy creator and our righteous judge, and he created us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And of course, you can add other things about God that you learn from the scripture. Then you tell them about the plight of man, that mankind has rebelled against God by sinning against his holy character and his law. We have all broken the Ten Commandments, one way or another. And we have all participated in this sinful rebellion against God, both in Adam as our federal head and representative, and also in our own individual actions. We choose to sin, and we sin because we have a sin nature, all right? So that is the plight of man. And as a result, we have alienated ourselves from God and are under his righteous wrath, which will banish us eternally to hell if we are not forgiven. And there is no way man can save himself from this terrible predicament. Now, you and I have to absolutely believe what the scripture teaches. If you think that there's any other way that man can be saved from his sin, then we have lost confidence in the Word of God and in the gospel. We are not to add anything to it, nor subtract from the gospel. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we present the gospel appropriately, correctly, accurately, the Holy Spirit will use it to convict hearts. And by conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that every soul will then repent. No. Some will still harden their heart against the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So that is not our job. Our job is not to convert people, but to share the gospel with them. So you share about the Creator, you share about the plight of man, and then you bring to them the good news. Having told them the bad news, that we are all condemned in our sin, we cannot save ourselves, you bring them the good news that God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, to die the death that we deserve for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that God might both punish our sin in Christ and forgive it in us. And then you hope and pray that they will respond, and you may ask for a response. We need to realize that the only saving response to this good news is repentance and belief. So knowing the gospel itself is not enough. It is a start, right? But if they do not accept and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the knowledge of the gospel is useless. So you must appeal to their response to the gospel. You must let them know that we must repent of our sins, which means to turn away from them and to God, and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation to God. 2 Corinthians 5 says we are ambassadors of Christ, right? And it is as if God is in us, trying to reconcile the world unto Himself and using us as an instrument to bring the gospel, which is the means He uses to reconcile sinners unto Himself. So we appeal to them, be ye reconciled to God. But we cannot impose and force them to believe. We'll talk about the danger in a short while with regards to appealing for such a response. So here are the dangers we need to take note. Basically, there are three. There might be a little different in your outline, but the substance, content is all there. Well, with regards to extending invitations, some churches do, some churches don't, right? Every church must decide how it wants to carry out their evangelistic effort. And the two responses that seem to be most commonly confused with genuine repentance and belief today are praying the sinner's prayer with someone and coming forward at a service. Now, I know that in most, if not all, BP churches, we do not invite people to come forward. But if you go to other churches, for example, some Baptist churches, there are evangelistic services where they will appeal to the people to come forward to the front if they would like to receive Christ as their Savior. And then when they all come forward, they will assign counselors to them and take them to a small room to speak to them. That's called coming forward. Sometimes it is mentioned as walking the aisles. But walking the aisles can also mean like a wedding. So we're not talking about walking the aisles as in a wedding, but coming forward as an invitation to receive Christ. Now, these two have some dangers or caution we must note, including praying the sinner's prayer. So in extending invitations for people to come and receive Christ, Whether it is by coming forward or praying the sinner's prayer, we need to note some cautionary points. Firstly, we need to realize that praying a prayer is never offered in Scripture as a ground of assurance, nor is our sincerity. Jesus tells us not to look at prayers and sincerity for assurance. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about hypocrisy in the practice of religion, right? And he also mentioned hypocrisy in our prayers, in our fasting, etc. So we are not to look at our prayers or our sincerity of assurance, but we are to look at our actions, the fruit of our lives. And that is what we are covering presently in the Sermon on the Mount, the two paths, the two trees. And later on, we'll look at the two claims, and finally, the two houses. So why these pictures? Because Christ wants us to look at the fruit of our life. You say you are a Christian. Where is the evidence of that profession? Where's the fruit? And we must look at the fruit. Not the prayer we prayed 20 years ago. Not because you came forward at an evangelistic meeting, even a Billy Graham crusade before. You came forward to receive Christ at a crusade. We are not to look at these things, but rather the fruit of our lives. Since then, have you been bearing fruit? The fruit of a regenerated believer in Christ. So that is the important thing we must focus on. So let me talk a little bit about praying the sinner's prayer. We need to realize that people can pray sincere prayers or walk the aisles coming forward after sermons without ever genuinely repenting and trusting in Christ. Now, I say we need to realize it. I hope you realize it, because we have, at least in my experience, I have seen a few such cases. And there's one very recent in our church, which I will not mention name. All right? Pray the sinner's prayer, even willing to go through a Bible study, and yet never genuinely repented and believed in Christ. And over time, you can see, you know, whether it is genuine or not genuine, because there is no fruit bearing. In fact, you see the opposite of it. So people can pray the sinner's prayer and not be saved. Don't be shocked. It can happen. But there are also others who pray the sinner's prayer and are genuinely saved. All right? And praise God for that. So what are we to do? The point is, we should not encourage people to feel assured in their salvation based simply on a prayer prayed with no observable fruit of repentance in their lives. So don't say, oh, you have prayed the sinner's prayer, congratulations, you're now a child of God. Are you sure? Just because he prayed the sinner's prayer, do you know whether the person has really repented? No one knows except God. So be careful about assuring people of their salvation because of a prayer prayed. We should encourage the bearing of the fruit. Is there the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is the person abiding in Christ? Etc. So this is the point I hope we realize. So a caution about these two matters. Another danger to avoid is we need to avoid entertainment in evangelism. Now, some churches go to really big extent and budget to bring in unsaved people. They even have a circus in their church. I know we will never allow it here, and we shouldn't. All right. What are the dangers in using entertainment? to share the gospel. Well, even evangelism that takes a form of entertainment has some harmful side effects that we must realize. And by that, we need to remember that what you win the unsaved with is likely what you will win them to. So if you win them with entertainment, they are likely to be won to the show rather than the message, which increases the likelihood of false conversions. And this is something that we do not want happen, because it is a terrible thing if people are deceived to think that they are going to heaven when they are not, isn't it? I don't know whether the thought haven't ever crossed your mind, but it has crossed my mind many times. And especially when I come to my present age now, and I realize that I don't know how many more years God will give me to serve Him. Could be 5 more years, could be 10 years, could be 15, could be 20. And I start reflecting on what am I going to do during those remaining years. And one of the things that really jump out at me is you need to leave a legacy for your children. And I was asking, what kind of legacy? Not so much physical assets or things like that, material things, but I want to leave with them what I'm preaching to you right now with regards to a biblical understanding of the gospel, conversion, and evangelism. I want to make sure, if I can, with the best I know how, that my children truly know Christ and have the fruit of salvation. That is what I want to leave the world with, or them with. And so I said, okay, what am I going to do that? They don't come to New Life. They attend other church. I don't know what kind of messages they are hearing. Do they preach the same thing? Do they not? Do they really understand the gospel or not? So fortunately, we still have a weekly gathering with my children. We still call it a family meeting, sometimes family worship. And I use those occasions to share this message I preach with you, to you. But of course, I summarize it in a short form. And I'm also purchasing a book for each of them to read that I want to go through chapter by chapter with them, written by our Reformation 500 conference speaker, Dr. Michael Barrett, on Complete in Him. And if you really master those chapters, I'm sure you will understand truly what salvation is all about. And hopefully through that, God will change and transform them and give them the assurance. So entertainment is problematic, a problematic medium for communicating the gospel, because it nearly always obscures the cause of repentance, of discipleship, and the narrowness of the way. And this certainly is not to stifle all creativity in supplemental evangelistic outreaches. So I'm not going to say that, oh, we're going to stop movie outreach. No, we're planning in for 2018. But in using supplementary form of outreach, evangelistic outreach, we have to be aware of the dangers. And we must minimize those dangers. And later on, before I close, I want to share a few things about a culture of evangelism that we need to develop in our church. And some people will use the word being missional, all right? It's the same thing, developing a culture of evangelism where we are not dependent on programs, but each individual realizing his or her responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ. And when we have that kind of a culture, the need for supplementary outreaches can be more effective, and also we are less dependent on them. Okay, more about that later. Another thing we need to avoid is manipulation in evangelism. Right, in some evangelistic outreaches, they will play certain music very long, invitation music, just as I am, for example. And the preacher will keep on encouraging people to come forward, come forward, come forward. They try to wear down your resistance. All right, that's manipulation. And sometimes even in the prayer, the closing prayer, they can use it to manipulate and move people to come forward. So we are not to use manipulation like in some people in sales. I'm not saying all people in sales do that, but some people in sales do that. All right? They really know how to manipulate the person to buy something he or she doesn't need at all. And they say, you are a good salesman if you can persuade an Eskimo to buy a refrigerator. Have you heard that? You know an Eskimo? Yeah. Wow, you must be the top salesman in the world if that happens. But we must not use manipulation, all right? Because salvation is not your work and mine. Salvation is the work of God. We are only instruments in bringing the gospel accurately, simply, to those outside Christ. And the Spirit of God must work to regenerate and convert the soul. That is his job, not our job. So if we go out and share the gospel and knock on doors, or even I heard ROF once in a while will go to the hawker center and share the gospel with people opposite, and they do not respond, but we have faithfully given the gospel, that doesn't mean we have failed in our evangelism. We have not. Because we have faithfully carried out his command to preach the gospel. Salvation, conversion, regeneration is not our part. It's God's part. So understanding this will help us to avoid manipulation, because many well-intentioned evangelists who never mean to manipulate anyone into repenting and believing may do it unintentionally. Yeah? And some of the methods we use can be subtly manipulative, whether we perceive them to be or not. This is for you to reflect and think about in your effort to share the gospel. And we shouldn't want our gospel presentations or invitations to be finally molded by what we think will close the deal. And if they are, then they reveal that we think conversion is something we can orchestrate, which is the furthest thing from the truth. All right, so I hope you attend the Adult Sunday School session on the Westminster Confession, because a lot of these issues are dealt with in our understanding of the doctrines of the Bible with regards to God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and in many other areas. Finally, let me encourage all our church and all of you to be God-centered or Christ-centered in our evangelism. Some evangelism strategies seek to make the gospel attractive to unbelievers by fronting all the benefits of Christianity and saving the cause for later. There's a song, very catchy song in Hokkien dialect, that sometimes I hear Brother Steve sing with a musician, John, during the kindergarten gathering. My mother likes that song as well because she attends a Hokkien service. And the song says, Lai Sin Ya So Jin Jia Ho. Steve, want to sing for us? Right? Now, is it true that believing in Jesus is very good? Of course. But we must not front the benefits and bury the cost of discipleship. And it is an untruth to tell people that if you believe in Jesus, everything in your life will be okay. Your stress will be taken care of. Your sickness will be healed. You know, your financial problem will be solved. I think it is deceptive. It is unbiblical and wrong to tell people that if you believe in Jesus, everything will be okay. Because not everything's going to be okay. And some of you who come from, who are first-generation Christians, will know what I mean. When I became a Christian, everything was not okay with my parents. My mom was upset with me, almost thrown out of the house if I got baptized. But I went against her will and I got baptized. But thank God she didn't throw me out of the house. But she was really saddened. See? So not everything went on okay because you believe in Jesus. All right? You may be faced with persecution from your family. You may also have your worldly friends ostracizing you after you tell them that you're a Christian and you try to share the gospel with them. They will keep their distance from you. And the usual gatherings that they invite you before you're a Christian, they will not invite you to go because they know you're a Christian. All right? So be careful about fronting the benefits of the gospel without telling them the cost. So what does this kind of benefit evangelism do to the biblical gospel? Well, it clouds the gospel. It hides the cost of the gospel. And we need to remember that the gospel is not ultimately about you and I. The gospel is about God making His holiness and His sovereign mercy known. The gospel is all about God. It is about God's glory, about gathering worshipers for Himself who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The gospel is not just an insurance ticket to escape from hell. That is part of it. But it is more than that. It is an eternal, reconciled relationship with the Creator, who is holy and all-powerful. So benefit evangelism will fill our churches with people who are taught to expect everything to go their way just because they became Christians. So then when they are faced with an illness, a setback, they say, "Huh, God doesn't answer prayer. Oh, I don't want to believe." And they turn away. But Jesus promises persecution, not worldly perks, for those who follow Him. Read the scripture, and you'll see that for yourselves. He says, in the world, you will have what? Tribulations, trials, persecutions. But He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And they that are godly in Christ Jesus, they that live godly in Christ Jesus, Jesus say, we are to expect what? God say we are to expect persecution. Because our righteous and godly lives condemn the works of darkness. And they will be offended. And they will attack us. So we don't want people to become Christians because it will reduce their stress, etc. We want them to become Christians because they know they need to repent of their sins. Believe in Jesus Christ, take up their cross, and follow Him for the glory of God. This is what I mean by being God-centered in our evangelism. People must come to Christ because they are convicted of their need of Him, not because of the benefits alone. The benefits will come, but the important thing is that they realize they have offended a holy God and they need to get right with Him by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are six things to keep in mind as I close the message. These six things are from Dr. Mark Dever in his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And I'll quickly run through them for our consideration. Firstly, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But it will be costly. Secondly, tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But they must decide now. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. We do not manipulate the response, but we must appeal to the response with urgency. Thirdly, tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they will be saved. However difficult it may be, it is all worth it. It's worth it. And use the Bible. Don't just share without the word. I know today we don't carry the printed Bible with us, but at least we have a digital version on our handphone. It's good if you share the gospel and refer to verses, have them read it, all right? And say, this is from the word of God in John 3:16. And God says in his word that he so loved the world. So use the Bible so that they know that you what you're telling them is not your own view. It's not your own opinion. It is what the word of God says, all right? And faith realized that the lives of individual Christian and of the church as a whole are a central part of evangelism, and both should give credibility to the gospel we proclaim. The gospel is only effective when the community of believers live a credible life that credits the gospel. And finally, remember to pray. Why? Because only God can convert. God can touch hearts. You and I cannot. We are only his instruments. All right, so pray as you speak. Pray before you go and pray after you go. And what we need as a church, in my opinion, is a culture of evangelism. Evangelism must not be confined or limited to just a group in the church called ROF. Reach out for Christ, isn't it? ROF. Shouldn't be just confined, limited to this group. Evangelism is the responsibility of all of you here who have professed your faith in Christ. We are all ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, of Christ. So we need to, going forward, develop a culture of evangelism so that every one of us will be able to share the gospel where God provides the opportunity. We don't have to say, I need to bring my friend to Pastor Gunn to share the gospel. I need my unsafe friend to Deacon Ivan or to Elder Sim or Elder Yap or any one of you here. We should all be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And we should all be ready to share that simple gospel message that Christ died for your sins and he rose again for your justification. So may God help us to develop that as we go forward, because next year our theme is on reaching the unreached. It's an evangelistic theme. Come on October 28th, our next In Conversation, we only have two a year, and we will share with you the theme for 2018 and also the plans of how we're going to develop a culture of evangelism in the church. It is also an opportunity for you to interact with the new session members on the 28th of October, and we will also be sharing with you the organizational chart of the church, so that if you have any feedback about certain aspects of our church life, you can go to the relevant department, ministries, or person in charge to give your feedback, all right? And don't always have to write through the office, you know, and then the office forward to the relevant people. So we'll share the organizational chart with you, and we also have a time of question and answers open for you to ask questions, to give feedback. And I hope that we will all be praying about the challenges of our church in the future in terms of the place, the people, which is leadership succession, and our purpose. Now, if New Life stop preaching the gospel, and we focus more on elderly care, social work, other good things. They are not bad things, they are all good things, helping people, but we fail to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no more reason to exist as a church in God's eyes. Seriously, because the purpose for which God leaves us here and brings us together is to carry out the great commandment and the great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Are each of us doing that? Don't wait for the church to have program to do it. God gave you a circle of influence amongst the people you work with, amongst the people you come into contact with every week. That is your opportunity. And you have your family, extended family, friends, colleagues, etc. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Recently, before Dr. Barrett left, we had a farewell lunch with him. A few pastors were gathered. And Reverend Isaac Ong came, talked to me and said, "Pastor Gunn, when is New Life going to rebuild?" I look at him. When is New Life going to rebuild? You know, it's church, the church. I paused for a while before I replied him and I said, "We have not talked about it yet." Seriously. All right, we have not really seriously considered that option yet. I think in our in conversation the last time and in my message to you, we did say there are two options, generally speaking, to refurbish or to rebuild, right? But we have not seriously looked into it yet, but we need to going forward because we have 26 years of lease left. And that is a good long time, really, because when Calvary BP rebuilt their church, they only have 13 years of lease left. 13. I don't say, it's not 3-0. 13. And they rebuilt a $13 million building. Now, our problem really is, what I would zero in is, do we have enough faith to trust God to do what he wants, whatever it is, refurbish, rebuild, all right? Are we willing to trust his leading? And I think this is something we need to pray seriously about. What does God want us to do as a church? I think if we know his will and we are willing to trust him, he will provide. The problem right now is that we don't know. What does God want us to do? You ask me, I say, I really don't know. And that's why we need to get together to pray and ask the Lord to help us discern his will. 26 years left. Don't take too long to decide. Otherwise, we'll be left with half that lease, and then we decide. I hope we don't do that, all right? I hope we can start that process early. And of course, there are other important priorities and issues that we need to work on as well. And I think we have to do them together because we just can't wait for one thing after another. So pray with us and work with us so that God's kingdom will grow, his name be glorified, and souls will be saved, his people will be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the privilege to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to fulfill our individual responsibility to evangelize the lost, as well as a church, how we can corporately also work together for the furtherance of the gospel and in partnership with other fraternal churches. Thank you for your love for us, and now prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.